all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I hope all of you enjoyed the interview with Dr. Paul Nelson on yesterday's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Today, we go to live questions once again. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the World Wide Web, it's equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. Want to mention something that we so often overlook when we think about the universe in which we live. Consider, for example, the ideal temperatures on planet Earth. If we were closer to the sun, we would fry. If we were further away, we would freeze. Furthermore, ocean tides, which are caused by the gravitational pull of the moon, play a crucial role in our survival. If the moon were significantly larger and therefore had a stronger gravitational pull, devastating tidal waves would submerge large areas of land. If the moon were smaller, tidal motion would cease and the oceans would stagnate and die. Or, well, consider plain old tap water. The solid state of most substances is denser than their liquid state, but the opposite is true for water, which, of course, explains why ice floats rather than sinking. If water were like virtually any other liquid, it'd freeze from the bottom up rather than from the top down. And, of course, that would kill the aquatic life, it would destroy the oxygen supply, and it would make life on Earth impossible. So from the temperatures to the tides to tap water and to many other characteristics that we so easily take for granted, Earth is an unparalleled planetary masterpiece. And like Handel's Messiah or Da Vinci's Last Supper, our amazing planet should never be carelessly pawned off as a result of blind evolutionary processes. Again, these are issues that we grapple with when we say, in the beginning, God. As Christians, we do not believe that nothing creates everything. We say that's illogical. We don't believe that life came from non-life, and we certainly cannot attain to the notion that the life that came from non-life produced morals. That stretches credulity beyond the breaking point. And again, the reason this requires emphasis is we live in an anti-intellectual age in which people are marching lockstep to the tune of philosophical naturalism. It is, quite frankly, politically correct and in vogue. And if you're in school or you have kids in school, you know that their professors more often than not are telling them that not to believe in evolution is tantamount to believing in a flat earth. So we need to be able to take those objections and use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth, the grace, the love that only the Christ who spoke in the universe leapt into existence can bring to the human heart. If you do not have Flight, the Genius of Birds, you want to get your copy for your gift today. And again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me as well at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or, as always, talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, once again, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll go right to the phone calls now. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on today's broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Jason first. He's listening in North Carolina on WCRU. Hi, Jason.
Hi there. Thanks for taking the call, sir.
You're welcome.
I've tuned in a number of times. Really appreciate the show, and really has been a blessing to me. I just have a quick question. I've noticed that I believe you veer towards the amillennial viewpoint, and I just wonder if you can unpack kind of why you've come to that perspective, and maybe touch on the other views as well, but ultimately why you've come to an amillennial position.
Yeah,
I'd be very interested.
Well, I actually don't hold the amillennial position, although I think that there's great warrant for that position in that. It certainly is plausible to believe that the millennium is a period of time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ, but that is not the position I hold. In fact, I think that the whole notion of thousand is used in the Bible in a metaphorical sense. So if you look at what the Bible does in using thousand as a round number, You see, it's invariably figurative. God increased the number of the Israelites 1,000 times, or God keeps his covenant to 1,000 generations, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or better is a day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Or think of this one, the least of Zion will become 1,000 and the smallest a mighty nation. Or here's one, God shows love to 1,000 generations. Or even if 1,000 shekels were weighed out into my hands, I would not lift my hand against the king's son. And there are many other examples like this that could be added to the list. The point here in context is that God would allow the beast to execute his reign of terror for 10 days, which is a relatively short period of time, and then he would vindicate the beheaded, allowing them to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years or a comparatively limitless time. So the Savior did not teach the notion of 1,000-year age sandwiched between the intermediate and eternal states. By contrast, what Scripture does is highlight the reality that the dead in Christ will return to a new heaven and a new earth in which the curse of sin and Satan has forever been removed. And thousands, a whole number, is invariably, again, used in figurative rather than literal fashion. So I think we make an error to try to assign a particular amount of time to thousand, whether it's a literal period after the second coming of Jesus Christ or the period between the first and second periods of Jesus Christ. I've written about this elsewhere, including in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The fullest treatment, of course, in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Jason.
Hey, this is Jason. Okay. Well, a little nervous. I've been listening to you all my life, but let me get you this question real quick.
Okay.
Okay. All right. I kind of found myself believing the doctrine of election. Now I have a problem in that, because even though they showed me a lot of scriptures to where God is causing people, he causes him. His people to come to him, like who's going to come to the Father unless he call them. Okay, now, if that's to be true, then what part do you even play in choosing life? Why does he even tell you to choose it if it's him doing the calling?
Right. Well, remember, and your point is well taken, but the real issue with respect to election or predestination is not whether or not it's biblical, but what meaning you would pour into those words. And I think it's important to recognize three things when you discuss this. The first is the sovereignty of God. And you have to have a very high view, if you're a biblical Christian, of the sovereignty of God. So anything that detracts from the sovereignty of God is something that should not be countenanced. Secondly, you should have a high view of the justice of God and then genuine human culpability. So whenever we discuss this kind of an issue, those factors must be in the forefront of our thinking: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. From my perspective, when you read a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." The idea here is that election is a function of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 6, for example, says that we are dead to sin. Now, when he says we are dead to sin, that doesn't mean we can't sin. So we always have to take words and phrases like this and contextualize them from the standpoint of what the author is communicating to us. So I don't think that you can read into a passage like this compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom. I think what ultimately the Bible teaches is libertarian freedom, the fact that we have the ability to act and to act otherwards. And the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that God is the causal agent of what is happening. We know certain events in our past with great precision, even though we didn't cause them. With God, he not only knows the past exhaustively, but he knows the future exhaustively. But that does not mean that our choices do not matter. They do matter. And therefore, I personally do not hold that God creates people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, that he creates everyone, as the compatibilistic freedom holds. He creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to his grace and then only regenerates a certain number of them so that they can. That view, from my perspective, is a view that is not commensurate with the three things that I just mentioned: the sovereignty of God, the justice of God, and genuine human culpability. And it is not consistent or does not square well with many, many different biblical passages. Now, the way in which to look at this, because many Christians would disagree with me on that point, is to get a couple of articles we did in the Christian Research Journal, which presents the very best cases of a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist perspective on this. And I think in the process of reading those articles, you're able to test what is being said in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. And I would also caution that in this debate, to be one who does so with gentleness and with respect, with meekness and with humility, because this is a very difficult subject. There are a lot of biblical passages that are very difficult to interpret, particularly for those who do not know how to interpret the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, or vice versa, which is to say that the sum of the parts of Scripture are very important in and of themselves, but you have to understand the whole of Scripture as well. You cannot understand the whole of Scripture without understanding its individual parts, nor vice versa. So it's important, for example, when you read what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 9 through 11, when you read through that, you should know your Old Testament, because Paul is continuously bringing our attention to passages like Jeremiah 18 and Isaiah 29. So if you don't know the Old Testament, then you're not going to grasp his meaning at all. And I find in the debate, much to my chagrin, that oftentimes people are completely unaware of it, though they take very strong positions. Again, those articles that I referenced are available on the World Wide Web. If you want to hang on, we can also put those articles right into your hands just by hanging on. But again, for everybody else listening in, you can get those articles on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, once again, the number to dial to get your question answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Right back.
Children are back at school. Learning the theory of evolution is truth, and fewer teachings are more dangerous. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with the facts about why creation is true by sending you the DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. The eye-opening resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you call or go online. The phone number is 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. It's one of the most powerful tools I've seen to equip people with the truth of creation. These were Hank Hanegraaff's words after watching the DVD from Illustra Media called Flight, The Genius of Birds, and he wants to send you a copy to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Flight takes a detailed look at birds and addresses head-on the logical impossibility that this complex biological system could be produced by a purposeless process rather than by a personal plan. Equip yourself and your children and grandchildren with the truth about why evolution is false and why the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight, The Genius of Birds today, 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. evolution strips away any notion of God, no absolute truth. No absolute truth, and anything and everything goes. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to equip you with what he calls one of the most powerful tools he's seen to help you understand why evolution is false. The DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call to request it today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brian, listening in Princeton, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. Enjoy the show.
Thank you.
I made a post on Facebook this morning that said, I wrote, Jesus was not a victim, he was a volunteer. And a Muslim friend interacted and posted back, if that was the case, then in Matthew 26, I think it's verse 39, where Jesus says, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And his point was that if Jesus was God, then why would he pray that?
Well, remember that Jesus genuinely veiled the prerogatives of divinity. So in the incarnation, he is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And oftentimes when we and I should add to that in the incarnation that Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he voluntarily did not invoke the prerogatives of divinity, except on some occasions. And so oftentimes Jesus Christ is speaking from the perspective of his human nature. So when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ in the sense of not knowing certain things, because only the Father knows certain things, this does not mean that Jesus Christ does not know from the perspective of his divinity, but rather it means that he veiled the prerogatives of independent use of these divine attributes, and that includes knowledge of certain things at certain junctures. So from the perspective of his humanity, he would not know, but as God, he would know. The thing that the Muslim has the problem with is they say that the whole notion of Jesus Christ coming in flesh is the unforgivable sin of shirk, and therefore they simply cannot countenance the notion of the incarnation nor the notion of the Trinity.
Well, wouldn't Jesus also be dreading the weight of the world of the sins of mankind? I understand that. It's obvious the human nature for the crucifixion, but even when Jesus was on the cross and the Father turned away, don't you think that Jesus understood the sins of the world coming upon him at that point?
Oh, well, of course. Of course. And yeah. And that's yeah. Why you have hematidrosis, you have the great drops of blood. I mean, this is genuine agony, and this is a cup that, if it were possible, no one would want to bear. But Jesus Christ did voluntarily bear the sins of humanity, because this is the plan before the foundations of the world to redeem for himself a people.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, thank the Lord for what he did. God bless you, Hank.
Amen. God bless you as well. And I think so often we focus on the physical agony of Jesus Christ and forget that he suffered more than any man. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be redeemed, not only in time, but certainly for all eternity. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Josh in Nashville, Tennessee. And Josh is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hello, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm doing good.
Good. Also would like to say thank you for your ministry. I listen to you every day on my drive home, and I very much appreciate what you do.
Thank you.
My question is in regards to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, where Paul refers to the restrainer, and he prefaces it with, don't you remember when I was there and you know who the restrainer is? Then later on, the next verse, he says that, the Antichrist cannot reveal himself until the restrainer is removed. He doesn't openly say the Holy Spirit, and I know that, the popular theory is that the restrainer is the church, is the Holy Spirit indwelt in us in the church, and when the church is raptured, and that, because I used to be a big, firm, believer in the rapture until I started studying the eschatology myself, and then listening to you has really kind of brought about the way I think about that. And so what is your opinion? Who is Paul referring to as the restrainer in those two verses?
Well, here's a principle that I think we have to take into consideration in answering that question. It is that Scripture is written for us, but Scripture is not written to us. And that is the entirety of Scripture. None of it is written to us. So this letter is written to Thessalonians. The book of Romans is written to Romans. Revelation is written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. So it is not written to us, it is written for us. And if we remember that principle, I think it helps us in answering this question, because this letter is written to first century Thessalonians. They knew who was holding back the man of lawlessness because Paul told them so. But this is not necessarily something that we know in subsequent generations. So the principle is inviolate, and we can certainly speculate who this might have been. And there have been many, I think, good speculations. For example, N.T. Wright says that we can't be sure as well, but he then speculates that Paul may be thinking of some Jewish leader who would exercise the kind of restraining influence on the emperor that Herod Agrippa had tried to exercise on his friend Gaius. Or he might be thinking of his own work. He was called by God to establish churches around the Mediterranean world, and he was trusting that God would delay the catastrophe long enough for him to complete what he had begun. But he continues to speculate by saying that he might even have had some other restraining influence or person in mind that was clear to him and his readers, but remains unclear to us in our epoch of time. So the whole point is that there was going to be a restraining power, and that the day of the apocalypse was not something that had already happened, because he starts the letter by saying concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. The day of the Lord, of course, talking about the judgment that is going to come on Jerusalem, which is what is predicted by Jesus Christ in the Olivet Discourse, that within a generation, Jerusalem would be destroyed. But Paul is saying that day has not come, and don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And so that hadn't happened, and therefore the day of the Lord had not come and was yet a ways off, and Paul is saying that the work of the church is something that can go on, be faithful and fruitful. There is going to come a time of great apocalypse, but in the meantime, we are to be fruitful and faithful. We're going to suffer, but the vindication is going to be an everlasting vindication.
Yeah, I've since reading and studying that scripture, and even getting into some of your book, The Apocalypse Code, in that I couldn't find anywhere where it said that we would be saved from those times, that Christians would be alive at that time when Jesus does return, because I couldn't find anything to back up that we would be saved from that and raptured up.
Well, remember, now I think that this is speaking about what is happening in a first century epoch, and it certainly has great relevance to us today, because the day of the Lord, or the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem, when their sociological and spiritual identity would be hanging in the balance, as it were, because the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. That day of the Lord portends the ultimate day of the Lord, and that is when, in fact, Jesus appears a second time.
Man, I really appreciate you. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jean. She's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Jean.
Hello, Hank, and I want to thank you for teaching me about gentleness and respect, among many things, one of many things. And my question, please, is regarding the ministry of Tony Campolo, please.
Yeah, well, you know, good and bad, mixed bag. For example, he's not particularly friendly towards homosexuals, in that he says, with respect to homosexuality, he doesn't affirm homosexual acts, but he holds to an accommodation view in what he calls the church having to accommodate practicing homosexuals because homosexuality is a secondary issue that need not disrupt church life and fellowship. And I think this is very unkind towards homosexuals, because I think that if I'm a cancer specialist and I have a friend that has cancer and I say, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, it's a secondary matter, it doesn't really affect us too much, I really am not demonstrating my love for him. I need to demonstrate love, again, with gentleness and with respect. You know, when we tell people that a particular lifestyle is not particularly helpful to them or society, then we're doing them good. And he's not willing to do those kinds of things. So rather than being direct, he simply obfuscates. The Bible's very direct because God loves people, and he places boundaries around our lives so that our life might in fact be full and free and not fettered by the kinds of things that happen to us when we transcend those boundaries.
Thank you. And would you... Would you know, is he part of the church that have their new views? Oh, I can't think of the word now. I'm sorry, I guess I can't ask that question. I don't think of the word.
Okay. Well, he said many controversial things over the years. For example, he said Jesus is present in everyone. While Jesus is the only Savior, not every saved person is aware that he is the one saving them. And again, many different controversial statements that he's made over the years. Again, we have to test what he says in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. There's a lot in terms of the poor that he says that I don't think is particularly helpful, controversial as well. So I think... while we need to deal with this with gentleness and with respect, we should be wary of the fact that he is on many occasions compromising the truth. And truth matters. When we compromise the truth, there's always a penalty to be paid. Truth matters. But as I've said many times on this broadcast, life matters as well. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
When we see a work of art, we know it was created by an intelligent designer. But evolution asks us to believe that our Earth and its inhabitants are the result of a purposeless process. Hank wants to equip you with the truth about creation. That's why he'll send you a powerful DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, to thank you for your donation today. Request it when you call 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Can you handle the truth? The truth about creation? Many students today aren't being told the truth. Instead, they're taught the theory of evolution as truth. That's why, in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you Flight, The Genius of Birds. This new DVD from Illustra Media is an eye-opening look at the precise way God created birds, from skeleton to musculature to circulatory system and every other part of their body. It's all geared to work together to produce flight. And Flight shows you and your children and grandchildren why evolution is false and the biblical account of creation is true. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI. 1-888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering and Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Illustra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today. 1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. There's something you see every day that proves creation is true. Birds. Yes, birds show us that they weren't designed to fly by a purposeless process, but by a personal plan. And Hank wants to send you the DVD Flight, The Genius of Birds, to equip you with this truth. Flight is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, request your copy today. Just call 888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dale, listening in Corinth, Mississippi, WCRV. Hi, Dale.
Hey, Hank, great to talk to you. I'm a member of your partner club there, and...
Thank you.
It's been a blessing because I bought so many of your books and given them all away. I said, I need to buy another round of them, but I'd like to really put a plug in for the fact that you've got thousands of listeners. But boy, what a blessing it would be for them to be a partner. And it's really been a blessing for me. So,
well,
anyway,
thank you.
I talked to your screener there, and I was mentioning how I'm an avid reader. So I look at it like God is 100% sovereign. Whatever he does, he chooses to do, and I'd like you to throw some light on, because what keeps coming in my mind is because everybody talks about we're living where there's a time, but with God, he's transcendent. So in my mind, there's no time with him. So, you know, a person might be in the future where they accept Christ as their savior, but in God's plan, I'm looking at it like it's the present all the time. So you know, he is the one that looks at the heart, and he's got the cookbook. The Bible is the cookbook, and when you get in there and read it, he says, this is what I want you to do. If you believe on my son, you will be saved. So I look at it like you would, it's almost like saying, I look at it like, why don't they put, if you believe on my son, you will be elect, because whatever God chooses to do, he's going to do. You know, and when I went forward, Hank, and I sat in the church for 24 years, I had a beautiful wife, Christian wife, and sat in the church for 24 years and said the prayers numerous times, listened to the pastor, but I had a heart of stone.
Mm.
And my wife passed away right in front of my eyes after 24 years of marriage. She was 48 years old.
Wow.
And my kid's a dad, you know, at her funeral, she's a dad. Bob's been praying for you all these years. So when I went forward and I got in the back where they asked you what your testimony is, I said, my testimony is this. After sitting here for 24 years, I said that I am a totally imperfect, decrepit person. And if I don't trust Christ alone, I'm going to hell. And that was my testimony. And after that, I started to read God's word. And when you start to read his grace, it just blows you away.
Mm.
You know, and it really penetrated my heart. And every day that goes by, and she's been dead now since 2003, and I remarried because God planned that all too, you know. But the point is that every day that goes by, I mean, I hunger for his word because of the grace that he gave me. It's a blessing. I was just wondering about your answer for about transcendent and time and, you know, everything's present for God.
Yeah, I think God does live in the everlasting present, and I do think that God is outside of time. And certainly, though, he injected himself into time and space in the incarnation. But the beautiful thing is we see time's arrow so often just going in one direction, but I think that, to your point, Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. So we think that effects have to always follow a cause, and that's just the human proclivity, but it doesn't have to be that way. For example, as I've explained in the Creation Answer book, Adam's sin was the cause of all moral evil in the universe, even animal death, death in any sense, even that which preceded the fall of Adam. Just as Jesus Christ atones for the sins of those who lived prior to the time of the cross and after the time of the cross and even during the time of the cross. So we tend to see time zero only pointing in one direction. That's a proclivity of human beings, but that is not necessarily the case when we look at the chirology of the Bible or God's purposes in creation and God's purposes for humanity. So I think your point is certainly well taken. I certainly appreciate your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Joshua. He's listening in Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Joshua.
Good afternoon, sir. My question surrounded what Christ had to say about his coming, and he said, do not think that I've come to destroy, but I've come to fulfill the law. And specifically surrounding the incident where he intervened with the woman who was about to be stoned, and he told the religious leaders, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Was what he was saying there that I've come to fulfill the punishment, and so that all of the law is still effective, but the punishment in this life is fulfilled?
Well, I mean, there are different aspects of the law, but in terms of what Jesus Christ is saying in the Olivet Discourse, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then he says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And even further says anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven, which is to say, no one can really get into heaven on their own accord. Jesus Christ did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. He fulfilled them. In other words, every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could walk through the doorway of the Old Testament canon. He was the only one who could fulfill the law and the prophets. All the prophecies in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every one of those in his purpose and in his plan and in his person. So Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecies, but he also fulfills the law. He did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life. And he fulfills the justice and the righteousness demanded by God of us, which we could not fulfill on our own accord. So Jesus Christ is the one who did not abolish the law or the prophets. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled them in our place. Now, certainly when you think about law, there are other ways of thinking about law as well. For example, the law itself has different uses. It reveals sin. It is the schoolmaster that ultimately drives us to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why you hear the disciples thinking down the line, if that is true, how can anyone be saved? And the enigmatic response is they can't except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But the law is also to maintain order in society. As such, the moral aspects of the law, such as the commandments, are still relevant to us today. We should not kill. We should not steal. We should love the Lord our God. All of these laws have direct application to our lives today. But the civil and the ceremonial aspects of the law have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and therefore they're abrogated. For example, with respect to the dietary laws, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words, in saying this, Jesus declared, all food's clean.
Right. So in that particular situation with the woman who was about to be stoned, really what he was saying was that, yes, what she did was wrong, but because I have come, the punishment for the sins and, you know, the punishment for trespasses against the law.
Well, however you contextualize that, you have to remember that there are cursings for those who rebel and blessings for those who repent. And the reason that I'm equivocating a little bit here is that though in complete harmony, I think, with Scripture, is not in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts of the Bible, so it is certainly a suspect portion, and that's noted in most translations, because given the science of textual criticism, it seems likely that that is not part of the original or the autographa. It is a scribal insertion, but again, completely commensurate with the principles and practices that we find in the Bible. I want to go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to a Hank listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada on CJCA. Hi, Hank.
Hello. How are you doing there? I love your program here in Canada.
Thank you.
Just a couple things I'd like to say. Are you there, Hank?
Yeah, I am.
Yeah. In your program, we go into we cross the I's and dot the T's and do all these things. We need to apply this. The United States and Canada is in a lot of trouble. We need to pray for our politicians, and I don't mean just a little bit. We need to pray very hard to rebuild this country to what it used to be. We've got to get our Bibles back in the schools and back in the judicial system. In Canada, we used to have to put our hand on the Bible and pray to tell the truth, the whole truth, but just, we don't do that anymore. So we've got to rebuild this. Young people in the United States and Canada are looking for leadership, and programs like yours are rebuilding them, giving them something to follow. So I don't know how you feel about this, but you tell me how you feel.
Well, I mean, I think all of that's good, but I think the real problem, the systemic problem, is that we need to become biblically literate as believers ourselves. I've often said that for revival to take place in the culture, Reformation first has to take place in the pews. I was talking to some of my kids just last night about this very thing, and they were bemoaning the fact that the kids in school, and this is a Christian school, are largely biblically illiterate. So we can, on the one hand, say it is horrible that we've taken the Ten Commandments out of the halls of justice. But if you ask the average Christian to tell you what the Ten Commandments are, you'll hear crickets. So I think we have to rebuild the foundation by Christians doing what Christians ought to do. It's easy to point the finger at pagans and say, we need to do something about that. But really, judgment starts in the house of God. For revival to take place in the world, Reformation has to take place in our own hearts, because we are no longer salt and light. And as a result of that, Jesus was clear. When the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. I'd love to talk to you more, Hank. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. A lot of you hanging on. We'll continue taking your calls for the next hour. If you're hanging on, I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, you can dial this number for the next hour. I'll try to answer your questions as well. 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, you can dial that number, 888-ASK-HANK, and I will continue answering calls during the next hour coming up. Thanks for tuning in to this hour, and we'll see you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Want to learn more about the miracle of a common chicken egg? How about the mechanism in a hummingbird's tongue? Elestra Media's new DVD called Flight, The Genius of Birds, shows the truth about the complex designs of these creatures and more. It's also Hank Hanegraaff's gift to you in thanks for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you watch Flight, you'll be reminded again that our world has been designed by our creative creator God. Flight also counteracts the evolutionary thinking that you and your children or grandchildren could be exposed to, and it equips you with the truth of the biblical account of creation. Call and request your copy of Flight today.
1-888-7000-CRI, 1-888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.